John chapter 11 is one of the more well-known chapters of the Bible, as we are introduced to a family that Jesus comes to minister to. As a pastor, I've had the privilege and honor of ministering the Word of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in times of joy, times of great joy, and whether it's a baptism or someone that is rededicating their heart to the Lord, being able to share the gift of salvation with someone, helping someone take a step of faith, joining believers who are standing before God and making covenant promises in marriage. Those are just really wonderful moments for me. I've also had the same privilege in times of difficulty, being able to minister the same grace and the same truth that God's Word contains. Whether it's a moment of distress as terrible news has come, whether they are moments of confusion, sometimes great despair and loss. I would say in those moments, presence and silence is required more than words and an advice. And this privilege as a pastor extends beyond the walls and responsibilities of this church. I've been invited by friends and neighbors. I've been able to walk through them in their joy and sorrow. And I'm also viewed as the family pastor, meaning by that, both sides of our family. I've been able to either celebrate, like my parents renewed their vows for their 50th wedding anniversary a few years ago. I was able to lead that. My sister got married a few years ago. I was able to lead that. I've also been able to walk through the sorrows that our family has gone through. It was about 3 years ago when Angela's dad passed away. I was there. I was with him and our family walking through this unique road as a son, as a husband, as a dad, and also as a pastor. It's not fun at all. It's a zero-star review to be able to do those things. Afterwards, after I did Dad's funeral, I announced to the family I'm officially retiring from funerals for close family. But we'll see if I can stop myself in the future. It was during that season, though, I vividly remember praying for a miracle for Dad. That the cancer would go away, that the healing would come. And I remember watching cancer destroy his body. We prayed that Jesus would heal him, and yet he still died. I'm sure there are many of you that can relate as you've prayed for the Lord to hear your prayers, and you've prayed to God that he would answer. And then it seems like Jesus is delayed, that he's distant, or frankly, he isn't listening at all. As I met with Dad over those last few months, I remember it was about a month before he passed. I drove down to Virginia to spend a couple days with him, just myself. And we were sitting and talking, and he was sharing about what God was teaching him through this journey. We were reading scripture together, and he shared a passage that had meant a lot to him during this season, and it's found in Psalm 116. I just want to share with you a few of those verses. Psalm 116, verses 3 through 6, the psalmist writes, "The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow, Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. And I shared that passage as the text for the message I gave at his funeral. And I said these words. I'm going to be honest. When Dad shared these verses with me, I was upset. Because in that moment, I didn't see how these verses could be true. As death drew closer and closer, selfishly, I was angry that Dad wasn't going to be with us much longer. I can't look at you right now. 18 months ago, when he shared the initial diagnosis of his cancer, he shared that he was going to fight hard because he wanted to be around us long enough to see his grandkids graduate high school. His desire was to be with us as long as he could. There are moments in life that just don't make sense. And as I read John 11 and Jesus' ministry to a family, as he walked with them through a journey, a unique journey, it brought me back to 3 years ago. We're going to read about a man named Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. I want you to read the text with me, not out loud, but in your Bibles. And as we hear the word of God, if you're a person that has been waiting and you're crying out and you're wanting Jesus to work, I wonder if you can identify with the situation this family went through. Hear the word of God from John 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. I'm sure I'm not the only one who feels the pain of what seems like unanswered prayers. And it doesn't have to be death. It could be a situation that remains unchanged in your life. It could be a loss due to separation, Frankly, it could be any moment in our lives where we pray and it seems like God is silent. And if that is you, if that has been you, or that will be you, John 11 speaks comfort into our lives. And I stress the word comfort. Jesus' ministry to a family of two sisters and their brother, and his ministry to his disciples, tells us that he is always attentive and works all things for his glory and for the good of those who love him. That truth that we sang in two different ways this morning, and that truth that is found all throughout Scripture, that God's ways are higher than ours, that his purposes are greater than ours, is not something that we mentally ascend to when it's time to do it or use it. These are truths that must be settled in our hearts so that when times of despair come, when silence is deafening, we know that God is good. And I hope you see that in the text. It's going to take us a few weeks to work through this passage. It's really the whole chapter that we come in contact with what was taking place, at least through verse 46. But we're introduced to at least the setting this morning and the problem that arises. We read in verse 1 that John, the apostle, writes for us that this event takes place in a village, and the village is named Bethany. Now, in the New Testament sense, especially even in the Gospel of John, there are two Bethanies that we're introduced to. The first Bethany is found in John chapter 1, verse 28. And this Bethany is in the wilderness, kind of where John the Baptist was baptizing, in that region of the wilderness. The context tells us, though, that Jesus was not going to that Bethany. Remember, at the end of last week, he was in the wilderness. He left Jerusalem because the Pharisees had picked up stones to stone him in judgment for the declaration that he is the good shepherd and that he and the Father are one. And so Jesus left with his disciples into the wilderness because his hour had not yet arrived. And so they're in the desert. And John tells us that a man from Bethany that lived there with his sisters was not well. In fact, the text tells us that there was a certain man who was sick. Now, this is the first time that Lazarus is mentioned in the Gospels. He has two sisters, Mary and Martha, and we know them through other passages in the New Testament Gospels. John indicates in verse 2 that it was this Mary of Mary and Martha, and he makes that indication because there's several Marys in the New Testament gospel context. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and there's Mary Magdalene. But this is a different Mary than those two. In fact, he gives us an indicator. He says, this is the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, I think if you've been around the Bible at any length, you know that story of Jesus dining at a table, and this woman came with perfume and anointed with her hair the feet of Jesus. Now, what's interesting in the context of John saying it here in chapter 11 is that event isn't recorded for us until John chapter 12. So why would John say in John chapter 11 in verse 2, it's this Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment? But if you're the reader of this gospel, you haven't been brought in contact yet with that event. Does that seem strange? I don't know. For me, it did. But the context tells us that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, were written decades before John's gospel. And those gospels draw our attention to that event. And so this would be a very familiar event in the life and ministry of Jesus. And so when John makes the comment for his readers in Ephesus to say, it's this Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, they'd be like, oh, right. Yeah, we knew that. We've heard that before. So he's not skipping ahead of himself or sharing information that they're not aware of yet. He's just drawing their attention to it. And we'll look at that event when we get to chapter 12. But Lazarus is likely the younger of his siblings. And I say likely because when we read John 12 and they have this meal, Lazarus doesn't have any responsibilities in the setting up of the meal. He's reclining at the table. And so he's not busy like his sisters are. And so being the younger child, you know, the older kids are off doing the work and he's just like, yeah, it's figured out. I'm the youngest of three siblings. I know exactly what that was like until my sisters moved out and then I had to do everything. So, but the context tells us he is sick. That's important. That's an indication for us. John is cluing us into something important. And I say this, and I know it seems obvious, but for the reader, it's important for us to know he's not dead. He's sick. And so what do his sisters do? Well, verse 3, they sent word to the Lord. They sent word. There was a messenger probably in the town of Bethany or someone that they knew that knew where Jesus and his disciples were. And they told this man, go find Jesus. Tell him our problem. So they send word. Why? Because they know that Jesus can help. They know that the Lord is able. More than able. He's done it before. I mean, we've read through John's gospel together. He healed a paralyzed man for what? He was paralyzed for what? 38 years. He healed a blind man from his birth. Jesus is able to heal. I mean, surely their friendship, and it wasn't just a casual acquaintance kind of friendship, but they were close. Surely he would intervene. In sending word, they know that Jesus loves their family. So the sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now that word love, and we've talked about this many times, but there's different Greek words for love that are used. The word love here is the word philia. It's a affectionate love. Jesus, please come. We know you care for us. We know that you are able to help. We know that you are concerned for us. You have shown your concern for us, and that we know that hasn't changed. They send word, our brother is sick. And it's not like he just had a cold. It's not like he just twisted his ankle. He is very sick. They are deeply concerned. And so Jesus responds. The messenger finds him in the wilderness. Verse 4, when word is received, what is taking place, Jesus makes a statement, and you get the idea that he's making this statement not just for the disciples, but for the messenger that brought the news, saying, go back, tell the family this. This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Jesus's word promises that Lazarus's sickness would not result in death in the final sense. He doesn't say this sickness is not to lead in death. He says it will not end in death. And you also get the indication of what he is saying is the sickness is not to end in death. Like, that's it. End of story. This sickness is going to end in death, but for the glory of God. I don't like that. Lazarus' sickness that led to death would be for the glory of God, so that the Son of God could be glorified by it. When you read it, it seems like a very selfish statement. And I'm saying the word seems. I'm not saying it is at all. Our Lord is not selfish. But it seems that way when you at least read it for the first time, or at least in the context of what's happening here. Because this family will go through great pain, and they will experience Lazarus dying. The text, as we read on next week or in 2 weeks, is very full of the grief and sorrow that death brings. Jesus says he will be glorified. There is a better purpose in all of this. The family did not get what they asked for. They got something greater. And I'll need you to come back as we unpack that truth. But this event of Lazarus's sickness that led to his death became a moment for Christ to be glorified through raising Lazarus from the dead. I gave you the end of the story. Lazarus comes back. And Jesus does this to show his disciples that he is the Son of God, who has power over death. And all of this is happening within the shadow of the cross. This family also benefits in this miracle, because their faith was strengthened as Jesus called them to believe. Now, in the arrangement of John's gospel, this is the seventh and final miracle that John highlights that Jesus did. And John highlights these miracles that Jesus did to show us that he is the Son of God. What would be the greatest miracle that could ever occur to show people that Jesus is God himself, that he has power over the last enemy of mankind? He can raise dead people. But in the moment, in the waiting, it seems that Jesus doesn't care. Why? Because he got word and he waited 2 more days. It seems that he's distant. But Jesus always cares. And we know this from verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, in verse 3, when it says, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick," that's the word philia, which means affectionate love. In verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus," it's the word agape, which is the self-sacrificing, unstoppable, highest kind of love that God shows. It's evident and obvious that Jesus loves this family. And you might presume, if he loves them this way, the text would say that upon hearing that Lazarus was sick, Jesus went to one of his disciples and said, "Go find me a horse so I can get on that horse, ride as fast as I can to Bethany, and I will step in and help." But he doesn't. Verse 6 says he stays 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jesus went about his business for 2 days. Whatever Jesus did every day, for 2 days, that's what he did. Teaching his disciples, taking time to pray, whatever would fill his days. His delay, though, wasn't because of disinterest. He wasn't ignoring them. His delay was entirely self-determined, based on a divine purpose. We would do well to remember that it is the Lord who sits on the throne, who is high in heaven, that his ways are higher than our own, that he sees the end from the beginning, and that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. For us at ground level, often we don't know why there seems to be silence, distance, apathy, ignorance, whatever. Why the Lord works in contrary ways for which we asked are just impossible for us to understand. Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee said this about John chapter 11, verse 6. Friend, sometimes he allows our loved ones to die. We need to recognize that he has a reason and his ways are perfect. Jesus never moves by sentiment. That is what spoils people, and that is how parents spoil their children. He is motivated by love, and that love is for the good of the individual and for the glory of God. So when Jesus seems delayed, that delay is for a purpose. And when he seems silent, Jesus is still leaning in towards his children. So he waits the 2 days, and then it's time to move. We read in verses 7 and 8 that after this, he said to his disciples, all right, it's time. Let's go to Judea again. Let's leave the wilderness. Let's go back to Judea. Remember, Jerusalem is in Judea. That's where he was when the religious leaders had stones in their hand and wanted to throw them at him. That's when where they were plotting to take his life. And so in verse 8, the disciple said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? They're concerned. There's a bit of fear for them and for their Lord. Why would we go back to the place that is going to bring so much trouble for you? So how does Jesus respond? Well, he doesn't respond in the simple way that we would think, where he says, let me just clearly explain it for you. He shares a bit of a parable with these disciples. And we read it in verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. If I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, Jesus, can you just plainly tell us? But there is a point to this. The way that the Jews counted time was 12 hours for daylight, 12 hours for nighttime. And daylight represents the will of God. You are in God's will when the light of God is shining upon you. When you walk in the daytime, you are walking in the will of God. And when you walk in the will of God, the Father protects you. You contrast that with if you walk in the darkness, you are not in God's will. And when you walk in the darkness, trouble comes to you because you do not have divine illumination to guide your steps. So Jesus says, let us walk in the day as the day still has light. God will protect us on this journey. That's essentially what he is saying. The Pharisees are concerned. If we go back, trouble awaits. And he says, guys, God's got this. The light is shining. We're going to be okay. 2 days have passed. Lazarus has fallen asleep. Now, the disciples thought when Jesus says Lazarus has fallen asleep, that he was referring to literal sleep. Whether he was in a coma or taking a very long nap or he was hibernating for some reason, because they respond and say, Jesus, he will wake up and recover, but we don't need to go. If he's asleep, he'll wake up. But falling asleep in the Old Testament sense and also in the New Testament sense was a reference to physical death. Jesus knew that Lazarus died. He didn't need a messenger to come back to him and say, you know, he died. He knew He responds, "Let us go so that I can wake him up. Let us go so that I can bring him back from the dead." He has to clarify to his disciples, "Lazarus is dead." And then he says in verse 15, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." Why? Why was Jesus glad? Because what takes place in Bethany when Jesus arrives and calls a dead man who has been dead for 4 days to walk out of the tomb with the death garments on him, with the stink of death on him? When he calls that man to come out of the tomb, the disciples will see it and they will know this man has power over death. This is a very important miracle for them, because as they are in the shadow of the cross, we are very shortly walking to the moment where Jesus will enter Jerusalem and be crucified. These disciples will need a lesson to know that Jesus can conquer the grave. God would be glorified as the Son is glorified, and this moment would be used for a greater purpose in their lives. We read that one of his disciples, Thomas, who is referred to as Didymus or the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go so that we may die with him." Now, Thomas gets a bad rap in the scriptures, right? When Jesus was resurrected and he's in the room with the disciples and he walks in and Thomas is, we call him Doubting Thomas. I don't think he deserves that name at all. He says something here, and this is the first time that he speaks in the Gospels. He shares his devotion for the Lord. And his courage stands out. He has no idea what will happen as they go back to Bethany, where the journey towards Jerusalem will take them. But he knows that if Jerusalem means that there will be people who mean harm for the Lord, he declares to everyone there, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." There's a prophetic word there, because these disciples who become apostles all die a martyr's death except for John. Thomas speaks better than he knows, that the call to follow Jesus is to take up the cross and follow him. So how does this sit with you today, that Jesus delays, that he delays on purpose, that he doesn't always work the way that we ask? For some, maybe some of you here, that has led to bitterness. For some that you know, it maybe leads to walking away from the Lord. For others, though, they come to find out that his delays and his work are for better purposes. They are for his glory and our good. That God uses even the most painful moments of our life to show us that he is God. That unanswered prayer often causes our faith to grow as we wait. How many of you like waiting? How many of you have mastered the act of patience? That unanswered prayer causes our faith to grow, and contrary answers to what we ask for are often becoming the seedbed for the maturity of our faith. Now, I didn't share everything with you that I shared in my funeral message for Dad, but I did go on to say, what I've come to realize more and more as I reflect on these words from Psalm 116 in light of Dad's passing is that the Lord did hear our cries. And as verse 5 of Psalm 116 indicates, the Lord is kind and good. I can stand here today with the hurt that our hearts feel that the Lord is kind and good. But the Lord did hear our prayers, that he did answer, that the Lord did save Dad from death. Last Saturday morning, when Dad breathed his last breath here on earth, he instantly transitioned to his new home in heaven where he will spend eternity, and that the Lord saved Dad from cancer. The Lord heard our prayers. He is now healed. This is where our hope is this morning, that because of Dad's love for Jesus, and more importantly, Jesus' love for Dad, he is healed, restored, and forgiven as a child of God. Now, brothers and sisters, I cannot always tell you why God doesn't answer every prayer that we pray. If you come to me and say, "Lord, Pastor Todd, I was talking to the Lord about a situation, and this is what's going on," I can't point you to a verse that says, "Well, this is why." I don't have the why, but I have for what. And the what is the glory of God. And the what is God conforming you into the image of his Son. I cannot guarantee that God will miraculously work in every situation that you pray for the way that you want him to work. Sometimes, yes. And sometimes, no. But I will say this, that God will always be glorified and use the hardships of this life to conform us into the image of his Son. He will not waste a moment of our grief, our pain, our suffering, or our hurt. He is the sovereign King. All of it will be used so that you will become more like Jesus. Would you want it any other way? I wouldn't. Let's pray.